First Samuel, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 11. There was a certain man of Ramathan, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the first was Hannah, and the name of the second, Peninnah, whose names mean fertile and gracious or favored, respectively. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man, Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah, his second wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, his first wife, he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, Peninnah, used to provoke Hannah severely, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, Peninnah used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made this vow, 'O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a male child, then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall not drink neither wine nor intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head.'" A Nazarite, for those of you who don't know, is one who has been set aside in honor of God for a set period of time. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, and therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to Hannah, "How long will you make a drunken spectacle of yourself? Put away your wine." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman deeply troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and the pain of all of this time." And then Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him." And Hannah said, "Let your servant find favor in your sight." And then she went to her quarter, ate and drank with her husband, and her countenance was sad no longer. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, which means God has heard. For she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his household went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and remain there forever. I will offer him as a Nazarite for all time." Her husband Elkanah said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So Hannah remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, the priest. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition that I made to him, and therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is given to the Lord. She left Samuel there for the Lord. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. And then Elkanah went home to Ramah, while the boy remained to minister to the Lord in the presence of the priest Eli. The word of the Lord. Now you know why I had you sit. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I was playing with several different places to go with this reading. There were many things that came to mind. One piece that I want to point out to you just happened near the end there. It's actually in your bulletin as well. Chapter 2, verse 10, this last bit of that verse, when Hannah says, The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, he will give strength to his king. Did you see that part? Or do you see that part? Did you hear it? And exalt the power of his anointed. That line is kind of funny, because as she says this, there is no king. There is no king in Israel. There have been the judges. Judges are not like a judge in a courthouse. They're kind of somewhere between thinking of them as kind of less than a king. The king of Israel at this point would be more or less God, out of the way that they've organized themselves. But there is no human king. And so this line by Hannah, it's odd, that the Lord will give strength to his king, because there is no king to give strength to. And yet, if you read further into the story, her son Samuel, one of the things that he will do, part of his destiny, is that he is the one who will be called by God to choose Saul and anoint Saul as the king. You follow me, kind of? And there's more foreshadowing about that, because we miss it in the English, and that is fine. But the name Saul in Hebrew, Saul, is very similar to the Hebrew word to ask or to petition, Shaul. It's almost the same word. And if you go back and you look at this first chapter, there's all of these times where that word for asking and petitioning gets used. In other words, there's a bunch of foreshadowing about the eventual anointing of Saul coming throughout this chapter. His name is being dropped in little subtle ways. When we're told that Eli answered to Hannah and said, Go in peace, the God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him. Grant the petition. The word that is used there again in Hebrew, Shaul, sounds like Saul's name. You kind of follow me a little again? But I don't want to talk about that either. I don't think that's a very, well, I mean, it could be an interesting sermon, but I don't have that one in me right now. What is Hannah upset about? She has no children, right? Why does that matter? It's culturally important, right? This was just brought up, an heir. What are the roles of children in that time and place? Or arguably they still do it today, but especially then, why is having a child so important? Why is having children, in particular male children, so important then? To take care of the family. The Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother, that part. Everyone loves that when they have little kids. Makes jokes about it. The thing of it is that that commandment is not directed towards children, it's directed towards adult children. It's about taking care of your older parents as they are unable to care for themselves. Oops. Although many of you now are going, yes! That's why Hannah is so concerned, because it isn't just about the fact that, well, it is partially about the fact that in that time and place, that's how her worth as a wife is going to be determined by the rest of culture, by the rest of her society. Although, even on that note, did you notice what her husband, what Elkanah has been doing? Even though she has no children? Every time he sacrifices, he gives her a double portion. That's weird. I mean, that's great that he likes her so much, but that stands out. That's odd. That's not normal. That's not normal for this time and place. And when he says to her, why are you so upset? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Now, on the one hand, that's incredibly arrogant. It kind of is. But it also says something about how much he cares for her, despite what everything around him is being, what he's being taught. He could borderline just send her away, and no one would think anything of it. Instead, he treats her so well. So if she's being treated so well, and if she's all set up, so it's not so much about her being cared for by a child, right? Because she is being cared for. But here's the other thing. What does she say she wants to do? What does she say, if I'm given a child, what does she say she will do, and what does she do? She dedicates the child to the Lord. She gives the child to the priest. She says, he's going to live with you. She doesn't keep him. And she says this even before he exists. Even before she conceives, she has no intention of holding on to this child. Everything that, the simple way to read it is, okay, she has no children. She wants a child. She wants a child because, A, it's what's expected of her in this time and place. B, she needs it to take care of her as she gets older. C, it's what she needs to do if she is to be a good wife. Right? And yet, she offers it to the temple before he even exists. She's already taken care of, and clearly in a way that is beyond what would be the norm. So why does she want a child so badly? That's what was bugging me this past week. As I started looking into this, I'm like, wait a minute, her motivation doesn't make any sense, other than just that she wants to have a child for the sake of having a child. But recognize that she is having this child, she's giving up this child, and we are told that she goes out and sees this child once a year after this. If I kept reading in chapter 2, that's where it goes. She will come back every year for the annual sacrifice. That's when she'll see Samuel again. There is no phone. There is no postal service. There is no text messaging. There is no Pony Express. So she's not having a lot of contact with this child, who I'm sure she loves, but she has still been so determined to have this child, even though she knows she has no intention of keeping this child to herself. You follow me? And so it was bugging me. Like, why? This doesn't make any sense. I mean, we'll set aside the whole giving up your kid thing. That I understand would also be hard to deal with in this situation, although, you know, it does happen. But the more I started wrestling with it, the more I realized that the answer was so simple. It was so simple. And that was, what is her motivation here? Is that she recognizes that she is a part of something bigger than herself. Having the child is not about her. If having the child was just about her, then she would keep the child, right? But she sees in Samuel's birth something bigger than herself. She sees in Samuel's birth something about the promise of God for all of God's people. And she's right. Because if we continue to read through the book of Samuel, what we will find is Samuel will be called by God. It's the verse, if you remember, it's "Here I am, Lord." You know, there's that song, "Here I am, Lord, is it I?" You know, probably sing that next week or something. Actually, I don't think that's the reading, so it's moot. But her motivation here, that's the thing that I just kept getting stuck on, or realizing her whole motivation here is about this recognition that the existence of this child, the child will not be born for her. The child will be born for the entire people of God. And I can't help but feel like there's something in there for us even today about this notion of recognizing that the things we do, our little everyday human lives as we're going about it, the people we run into, the people who we talk to, the people we pray for or pray with, the people who we argue with, that all of that is about something so much bigger than all of our individual little lives. In each of our lives, each and every one of us goes through our day as if we were the center of our story, right? It's like a movie or a TV show or something. Each of us is the protagonist. When I leave here and you guys go off and do your thing, you know, you're the guest stars. You'll come back later in my life, in my show, and I'll see you for a while and we'll hang out. We'll have witty banter and dialogue and the laugh track will happen. Wow, you didn't laugh at that. That's sad. You smiled. I appreciate that. Big smiling is the Lutheran equivalent of, like, you know, hallelujah. But Hannah gets that there's something more to that. She gets that she is a part of something bigger. And as simplistic as it sounds, that's all I want you to remember and think about today, is this idea that our lives are not being lived just for us alone. The challenges we experience, the joys that we experience, our triumphs and our failures, they are all a part of something bigger. They are part of this promise that God has made to us. That creation will be made more full, that life will be made more rich, and that when everything is said and done, the kingdom of God will be known and experienced by all. Amen? Yes. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O good and gracious God, for the many ways that you have spoken to us and reached out to us. Help us to continue to find inspiration in Scripture. Help us to find your presence amongst ourselves. And help us to be aware of your Spirit each and every day. We lift these words to you, and we all say, Amen. Amen.